tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, and also to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. I'm going to be speaking to you tonight on what we as a Baptist church believe about the creation. May I say to you, before I even read the article of faith, that this is an issue that has been downplayed by a lot of Baptists as far as the importance is concerned. I do not believe you can overemphasize the importance of creation. I personally do not believe that any person, any preacher, any Baptist, any Christian will have a right relationship with God mentally or spiritually until they get straight on the matter of the creation. And I'll show you why tonight. What we believe of the creation, we believe in the Genesis account of creation. That means right what it says in this book here. And that it is to be accepted literally and not allegorically or figuratively. That man was created directly in God's image and after his own likeness. I want you to listen to those words, not allegorically, not figuratively, that man was created directly, not indirectly through a process of evolution, in God's image, after his own likeness. That is, that when man drew his first breath as a creature, that he was in God's image, after God's likeness. That man's creation was not a matter of evolution or evolutionary changes of species or development through interminable periods of time from lower to higher forms. That all animal and vegetable life was made directly, and God's established law was they should bring forth after their own kind. Now, if you're here tonight and the idea of a direct creation is new to you, please don't pass any judgments until you have thought this thing through carefully and until you are aware of what the Bible has to say about it. There are many areas and institutions of education today who would try to play down the idea of the Genesis account of creation and any possibility of its feasibility in institutions of education, because they would say to you it is unscientific. But if you were to say to them, would you then let us present it as a theory in this institution of education, and let the students decide, even let the teachers decide if it is scientific or not, they would absolutely say no. They would rather wrestle a bear than to try to deal with the scientific nature of the account of creation as it's presented in the Bible. There are three ways to deny the Genesis account. Before we get to this, let me read just a few verses of Scripture. We're going to read others as we go on, but just these few verses to get us started. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 1 is a very short verse. Doesn't have many words in it. But it says enough to occupy several messages. I want you to listen to the words, "In the beginning." It doesn't take someone with a doctor's degree in communications to know what "in the beginning" means, does it? You say, well, maybe it means something a little bit more complex than what it seems to mean. The Bible is not written like that. The Bible means what it seems to mean if you read it in its context. God didn't write it to confuse us. He wrote it to enlighten us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look now at verse 31. We could read the entire chapter, but time would not allow. Besides, I couldn't read through the first chapter of Genesis without preaching for an hour and a half. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, that means exactly what it seems like it means. And if you read through that chapter, you'll see that he made certain things on the first day, certain things on the second day, certain things on the third day, certain things on the fourth day, certain things on the fifth day, and certain things on the sixth day. And at the end of the sixth day, it's all done. He rested on the seventh day. His work in creation is finished. It's finished. Now then, if you will go from there to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and there is much more that we could read here, but I just want you to notice a statement that's made in the 20th chapter of Exodus. It fits with this. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Now listen to what it says. You say, well, I believe in the gap theory. I believe that heaven and earth were already made, and God just sort of remodeled them from the judgment. Well, this says he did it in 6 days. Made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Does that include the angels? It sure does. All that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Now, let's move into the subject matter for the evening, and I will try to move along quickly. Creation, the doctrine of creation, is a subject that's very precious to me because I believe it is a cardinal Bible doctrine that's so important. And I could preach on this for hours, but I'm going to try to get through this in about 30 minutes and give you some things. First of all, there are three ways to deny the Genesis account of creation. Number one is atheistic evolution. That is the teaching that what is here was not made out of nothing by God, but that all that we see here was made out of nothing by nothing. Oh, it's terribly scientific. Secondly, it is denied by theistic evolution. That is the teaching, and incidentally, in 1960, I was doing some work, just volunteered to lay a floor in a nursery down at Geronimo, First Baptist Church in Geronimo. Met the preacher there. This is 31 years ago. And I was speaking to him concerning the book of Genesis and the literality of creation, and this preacher unashamedly said, well, I am a theistic evolutionist. Pastor of the First Baptist Church. He shouldn't be a Baptist. He's not a Baptist. I don't care what he's pastoring. Because this book says, no. I mean, I'm talking about our articles of faith that is in every Baptist church across this country, essentially. The article of faith that we read right there is what every Baptist church across this country essentially claims to believe. And I don't care if they're pastoring a church with 20,000 people. If they don't believe that, they ought to get out of there or they ought to take the name off the door, because this is what Baptists have believed down through the years. And it is a farce. It is fraud. It is dishonesty for us to hold to something else and teach something else. I don't care if it has to do with eternal destiny or if it has to do with creation, if we don't believe what that group has believed the Bible teaches. The third way to deny the Genesis account is through what is called the gap theory. I'm not mad at anybody about that, because I taught the gap theory for some years. And then I got to reading my Bible instead of other men's writings, and I realized that the gap theory was about three times as silly as theistic evolution. It's inconsistent. But those three ways, and of course the gap theory, frustrates the biblical time frame. It does not deny the direct creation in a direct sense, but it frustrates the Bible time frame. So when we say we believe the Genesis account, what do we mean? I'll present to you four things tonight. Number one, we mean that we believe the Bible account of creation is literal. That you can go to the first and second chapter of the book of Genesis and to whatever other passage, all the other passages in the Bible that deal with creation, and that you can read those, and that they are saying what they seem to be saying, and what they do say is exactly what took place. You say, but preacher, I can't understand how God could do that. Well, what's the problem? You're not God. No reason why you should be able to understand how God could do that. You're not God. And the very idea that we should critique it because we can't understand it is indeed a form of practical atheism. Now, three things that I want to bring out to you under the thought that it is a literal account. Number one, all life forms are a direct creation. Now, we do not mean that God made Holstein cows and Hereford cows and Longhorn cows. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a biological separation of the beasts of the field referred to as the bovine family. You know that we're talking about a cow. Equines are talking about a horse. The spring equinox is half cow and half horse that comes out in the spring. Now, of course, I'm being silly about that. There is no such thing as that. Now, the point is this, that we're saying that all life forms, not every variety, but all life forms, every form of life that can be crossbred with each other is a form of life, and that those are direct creations of God. B, that theistic evolution offers no explanation and is totally incompatible with the biblical account of creation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, theistic evolution is a theory or a claim that God did indeed create, but that God created through the process of evolution. In other words, these are people who want to be very academic. They don't want to offend any of the areas of higher learning. So they say, well, we'll go along with the idea of evolution. We'll just say that God did it, but God did it through the process of evolution. And therefore, we get to be on the side of the Christian who believes the Bible. And at the same time, we get to be on the side of the scientist who does not believe the Bible. We get right down the middle, and we really don't offend either one. I've got more respect for the atheistic evolution who believes in creation by random mutation than I have a preacher who will stand up and say, I'm a Christian and I believe in theistic evolution. You follow what I'm talking about? I really think that they ought to shave his head, take him to India and make a Hindu out of him. I never saw any Hindus with their head shaved, but I think they'll just throw that in for good measure. Listen, the Bible says that God made these life forms and that they reproduced after their own kind. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to it. And the earth brought forth grass. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after her kind. Somebody said, which came first, the chicken or the egg? No problem, the chicken came first. Which came first, the fruit or the tree? No problem, the tree came first. The Bible clearly reveals it. You don't have to struggle with things like that. Not even a sensible question. 5-year-old kid that's read his Bible ought to know that. Ought to know that. The Bible tells us, and that these things, notice he says, that it brought forth grass whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. They brought forth after their kind. Verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And we could go on and on and on. He said, let them bring forth after their own kind. He made them that way. He made them in this category of life form. Now, let's go a step farther and point out that We believe that in stating that the Bible account of creation is literal, that it also means that it is six literal 24-hour days. I don't have any problem with that, and that's very scientific. And anything that is contrary to that is very unscientific. I know we've got some mugwumps today that call themselves preachers that are running around talking about thousand-year days. They don't know stumps from redwoods. Because the Bible clearly teaches us that God said before He created any of these things that that which was light He called day, and that which was dark He called night, and we still see that taking place in a very organized fashion, and so we don't need to redefine days and nights. God defined them right there in the first chapter of Genesis. He has spoken of them all the rest of the way through the Bible, and He has never given any kind of a hint of a redefinition. I know somebody comes along and says, well, the Bible says that 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years, and that's an equation, and that means that one of God's days is 1,000 years long. If you believe that, somebody needs to teach you to roll over for a dog biscuit. That is not an equation. It'd be like me saying 10 times 10 equals 100, and 10 times 100 equals 10. Because you see, what Peter gave us was not a reversal of that. He said 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. What he is in reality saying is that time is not an issue with God. He is not giving us an equation. If he's going to say it's an equation, he could have said that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, but he could not turn around and say it the other way if it's an equation. It's utterly foolish. All he was saying there, and the context will bear it out, is that God does things according to His timetable. That's why He has not come back yet and judge the world, but he is saying that God does it according to His timetable, and it has nothing at all to do with ours, that time is not an element with God. In reality, to say that God does it according to His timetable is not even accurate, because God is not really involved in time. God created time for you and I. We're involved in time. God is above and beyond time. Say, explain that. I couldn't explain that in a million years. I can't even think outside of time. I can't even reason outside of it. My mind won't function outside of time, because I am created in time. I am created with a time orientation. But the Bible clearly reveals that God is an omnipresent being, and He is not involved in time. And that's all that Peter's saying. He's saying that's the reason that these people are talking about since the world began. Time has gone by and gone by and gone by, and God hasn't done this. And therefore, we're assuming that because so much time has passed and God has not judged the scoffer yet, that God's not going to judge the scoffer. He said, don't get that in your mind. 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years, and God is not involved in time. God's going to do it when He's ready. Now then, let's go quickly to the second point. We believe that creation was all completed within 6 days. Now, both the gap theory and the 1,000-year day theory deny this. The gap theory, how many of you know what the gap theory is? I may be using a term you're not familiar with. Would you raise your hand if you know what the gap theory is? Okay. The gap theory is a theory that was started back about 100 years ago by some people that were intimidated by areas of higher learning. And they said, we don't want to really, you know, we don't want to get in a fight with the evolutionists and the professors and all of the doctors and all of the, all of the learning hospitals and everything like that. And here is a plan that will give us some ease. We will say that between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there was this great indeterminable gap. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that what He did during this 6 days was in another time with, we have no idea how much time. You follow what I'm talking about? But none of those things done during that time, that is, none of those things done during the 6 days, were done in the beginning. Now, that's what the gap theory is. That none of those things done during the 6 days of Genesis chapter 1 were done in the beginning. That only the original creation of the heaven and the earth was done in the beginning. And of course, they like to cite the meaning, the Hebrew word bara, and the Hebrew word also, and they say bara means the original creation and also means the other. The fact of the matter is, it is true that bara means the original creation, something made out of nothing. But the word also is such a broadly used Hebrew word that it means create, make, build a fence around, rearrange, change, undo, do, confine, liberate. It's a very, very broad-based word. And when God said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 that in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth, He is saying exactly the same thing as is being said when He said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Same thing. Bible. This book is not a book of frustration. Let's not try to frustrate it. They are both cowardly. That is the thousand-year day. And the gap theory are both cowardly surrenders to science, falsely so-called. Not true science. True science is a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. It simply means knowledge. It's investigating, learning, opening. You know, if someone were to come in and say, now we want to really investigate and we want to learn. But now there's this category of things that we don't want to learn anything about. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want it discussed. We don't want it introduced. It has to be left completely out of all of our areas of learning. Now anybody that knows soup from hay is going to begin to say, wait a minute. Aren't you afraid that that category of information that you choose to completely outlaw may be relevant to some of the things that you want to learn about, and therefore you cannot understand one unless you investigate the other? And everybody who really is interested in learning knows that in order to learn, you have to investigate all possibilities to some extent at least. These things are cowardly surrenders to a science that says we must not consider as a possibility what the Bible says, because that would be allowing religion to influence our science. I am sorry, Brother Bob, your name, it just left me. But anyhow, Brother Bob back here, what Brother Unforgettable, what's his name back there? I'm sorry, Bob and Lori, okay, Rich, Brother Bob Rich, was talking this morning, and in fact gave me a tape, and I'm looking forward to listening to it, showing how that many of the major colleges, in essence all of the major original institutions of the United States, were started out by religious institutions. The educational institutions started out by religious institutions, and now dimwits, some of them that don't have enough sense to peel a potato, are running around and trying to tell us that we cannot learn objectively if we allow the Bible to be injected into those things. Ridiculously simplistic, as far as I can tell. Listen to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 31, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And God saw everything that He had made. Everything that He had made. When? Well, I assume if it's everything He had made, it means everything He had made any time. If it's everything, seems logical to me. And behold, it was very good. Wasn't going to take but a couple of million, billion years of evolution and it'd be all right. No, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now look at the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. What does this word thus mean? He said, this is the account. This is how it happened. God just gave you account. This is the way it was done. The way what was done? The heaven and the earth and all the hosts of them. What does that mean? That means the stars, the planets of the galaxies, the angels, all that's in them. This is how it was done. Look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. See, if you take this book literally, he simply tells us God made all of this stuff in 6 days. Here is how he done it. On the seventh day, he rested. And that's exactly what it said. You say, well, now how do we know those weren't thousand-year days? Well, come over to the book of Exodus, where we read a moment ago, where he was giving them the law of the Sabbath, and he said, God created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, so we want you to rest on the seventh day, do your work in 6 days. But of course, they failed to say anything at all about there that God's days were 1,000 years long. Leaving the poor ignoramus who has nothing to read but his Bible and a few other libraries full of books to believe that he was talking about days of dark and light? Oh no, that wouldn't be complex enough. Well, as far as I can see, it's exactly what God was talking about. And I'll be honest with you. I have more respect for a preacher who doesn't have enough education to read a high school history book, who believes what this book says and preaches as well as he knows how, than one who has a doctor's degree and is trying to explain this book up to a level that says the man in the pew can't read it and understand it. As far as I'm concerned, he ought to get out of the ministry and get into something else. I would suggest training bird dogs, but he would probably think that's a little bit below his educational level, I'm sure. Now, let me go on and read to you with that in mind, Genesis chapter 1, verses 31, and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we read a moment ago. Again, let me read Exodus chapter number 20, and verses 10 and 11. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in it thou shalt, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy servant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He said, that's the reason we want you to treat that seventh day a certain way. Of course, it's a different day, a different kind of day. Not an indication in all of the Bible that it's a different kind of day. It's nothing in the world but the figment of some knothead's imagination. Let me say this, that all determining methods assume evolutionary creation. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Somebody says, well, what about carbon dating? What about it? What does and even scientists know it's not accurate. They have all kinds of disagreements about how it should be done. They know it's not accurate. No scientist will tell you that carbon dating is really that accurate. But in any case, God created an adult world, and thus it is undateable. You hear me? Let me show you what I'm talking about. I look out here one day and I see a man standing in the shade of a tree in this particular area. And this man is 6 feet 2 inches tall. He weighs about 185 pounds. He hadn't got the paunch yet. He has a good head of hair. He can easily bench press 300 pounds. You hear what I'm saying to you? He has hair on his chest. He's a big two-fisted man. And somebody says, how old do you think he is? One person says, well, he's got to be 25 to be that well developed. I think that's when you're supposed to reach the peak of your physical strength is age 25. Follow what I'm talking about? So he's got to be 25. He's just such a specimen of a man. He's got to be 25. When I was 20, I could lift 400 pounds, put it on my shoulder, and stand up with it. I did it because I like to show off. Did it a lot of times. I think I still could. I couldn't, of course, but I think I could. You know, you know what I'm saying to you about it? My wife sometimes thinks I'm stupid because I still try to do things as an older man that I did when I was younger, but I think I can. But the point is this. You look at that young man and I say, how old do you think he is? And you say he's 25. If I could look back, I could say, no, he's only 15 seconds old. God just got through creating him. You follow what I'm talking about? You can't look at Adam when God got through creating him and breathed the breath of nostrils, the breath of life into his nostrils. You cannot look at him and say how old he is. Is he 21? Is he 25? Is he 29? How old is he? He lived to be 930 years old. How old was he when God created him? Well, obviously, he wasn't old at all. That's when his life dating began, when God created him. Now, the point is, you say, well, he created an adult. Amen. He created an adult man. When he made Eve for him and gave Eve to Adam, she wasn't a little girl. She wasn't a little girl that didn't have any hair on her head, hadn't grown up yet. She was a woman. She was an adult woman. When God created the trees that he put in the garden, they didn't have to grow to produce fruit. They were adult trees. And the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars. Ah, somebody said, but the sun is, what did they say, 93 million miles from the earth and how many light years? And it took all of that time for the light of the sun to get here. Oh, come on. That is assuming an atheistic order of creation. When God created and put it there, he created it with the light already there as if it had been there forever. How long does it take to make a diamond? Well, if you assume that that diamond is made out of coal, which had to be made out of something else, and it has to be under pressure for a certain amount of time, and that nothing except whatever decayed to make the coal, and nothing except the amount of time and the weight that came from other decayed matters pushing down on the diamond had to do with its creation. Why, goodness sakes, lots of time. Just pick out a number. One to be about as intelligent as the other. But if God did it, how long does it take God to make a diamond? You see, all of these are assuming the absence of God. And that's the problem with it. Now listen, Jesus Christ said, do you believe that you ought to believe what Jesus Christ said? Jesus Christ said that God did it in the beginning. The Holy Spirit said in Genesis 1:1, God did it in the beginning. Did he? I believe he did. I don't have any doubt about it. Thirdly, the Genesis account is not unscientific. We have these people running around today who try to imply that if it comes out of this book, it's unscientific. Well, I want to tell you something. A little child can learn something and say something that though it may be very, very fundamental, it may be very simple in a sense, it can be as scientific as anything in the world. For instance, if a little child says to his little brother or sister, don't touch that stove. If you touch that stove, it will burn your finger. That's very scientific. Nothing unscientific about that. It may be relatively simple or fundamental, but it is scientific. The Bible is as scientific as it can possibly be. In other words, the Bible states that all life forms bring forth after their own kind. Now, evolution has continually asserted that we had one species evolving into another species, one kind of thing evolving into another kind of thing. The primates or the apes and the monkeys and stuff were supposed to be the last detectable stage before they came on to mankind. And of course, you know, they're so close to man that you have thousands of people today thousands of monkeys today that have been trained to operate computers, right? So I didn't know about any of them either. So far, about the best they've been able to do with a monkey is to train him to monkey see, monkey do. That's the best they've been able to do with him. Well, you know, I've got a tremendous suggestion. If they really want to prove this, and I hope this doesn't sound too personal, but why don't they crossbreed a monkey and a human being and get the intelligence? You say, well, they can't do that. That's right, they can't do that. Because the chromosomes of an ape or a monkey are totally different than those of a human being, and therefore they cannot be crossbred, and every scientist knows that. Not only is there no scientist who supposes that they might be able to get around that principle, but there is not one who even has an idea how they might get around it. Totally different chromosomes in human beings, in monkeys, in horses and cows. They cannot cross-pollinate or cross-breed. Cannot be done because the chromosomes are different. Plant life forms have basically the same thing. I mentioned earlier that I graft trees. I love to graft trees. To me, that's a marvelous thing, to take a piece of wood off of a good tree and take it and put it on an old native pecan tree and tape it up and then watch that shoot come out and trim it off and become a tree. Your tree doing all right, Josephine? I was thinking of them. I don't look at it, see if it needed any trimming out or anything. But it's a marvelous thing to me. And get that little old tree that would have made a pecan so small that you could have used them for English peas if they weren't too hard, and make a big old long 2.5-inch pecan. That's a marvelous thing. I love to do that. I enjoy it. I've grafted trees for a lot of other people and a lot of them for myself, and I love to do that. I enjoy it. But I tell you something. You can't graft a pecan tree onto an elm. Man, if we could sure change a lot of yucky-looking trees over there. I mean, I'd go up and down the streets on the other side of the street and say, folks, would you please let me graft your elm and make a pecan tree? I'm so sick and tired of looking at this old junky mess here. You know, I'll get rid of all the elms in the world. I don't like elms. You know, I'm prejudiced against elms. Very prejudiced. No, I'm teasing about that. But what I'm saying to you is this. You just cannot do that. The genus method. Listen, it's been for many, 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 many generations accepted that a thing which can be demonstrated or observed is a scientific fact. Whatever element it may involve, it may just be part of something, but that part can be either demonstrated or observed. For instance, someone says that a certain percentage of the air is oxygen. Well, I can prove that it is. I can demonstrate that in just a few minutes. I can take a glass and a plate and a little bit of water and a little bit of flame and right up here on this pulpit or out here, I can show you how that the percentage of that, when I burn that air up inside of a closed container, how it'll suck that water up in there, and you can measure it and say, that's right. It burns up all the oxygen, and that amount of the air is oxygen, and we know that that's a fact. It's true. We can demonstrate that. There are other things that we can observe. We can say, a peach tree brings forth peaches. That may be a little bit overly simplistic, but we can observe it happening. It won't bring forth apples, it'll bring forth peaches. We can observe that. Now, what I'm saying is the Genesis method, the account that's given in the book of Genesis, can be seen all over the world. Cattle are having baby cattle. Horses are having baby horses. Monkeys are having baby monkeys. And people are having baby people. And you do not see any other principle being carried out. That's what's happening. Very scientific. Just what the Bible says is going to happen. And just what's happening. There's anything unscientific about it. I don't have any real problem with it at all. Now, there are claims that mutation equals evolution. Many scientists have gone to the cop-out that if they can show you mutation, that they have shown you evolution. But don't ever fall for that. Mutation is taking place all the time. I used to didn't have any of these wrinkles. I was looking at that picture tonight and I was thinking, the thing that I dislike so much about pictures is they always make me look bald-headed. It really troubles me that those pictures make me look so bald-headed. Now, I used to have, actually, when my wife and I got married, when I would go to the barber, he would say, "Do you want me to thin your hair a little bit?" And he would thin my hair because it was so thick he had a hard time getting it to... He never asked me that anymore. John hadn't asked me in a long time about thinning my hair. What's happened? There's been some mutation there. I said a moment ago I couldn't pick up that 400 pounds now. I think I can, but I couldn't. I doubt that I could. I may get so carried away I want to go try it, break something I can't spare. But in any case, what I'm saying to you is that if I can't, there has been a mutation. These muscles have gotten softer. I've gotten wrinkles. I've gotten heavier. But you know something? I'm no less a human being than I was when I was one day old, and I'm no more a human being. In other words, change or mutation has taken place, but that is not evolution. I am no more or no less. I may seem more like a monkey to some people because of the shape of my head, but I am just as much a human being as I ever was. So never let some dummy come along and sell you on the idea that because they can show you mutation, they have shown you evolution. They're two totally different things. See, mutation is simply the change within the species. But evolution, the whole theory of evolution, is through mutation a change from one species to another, and it has never taken place. There is not one iota of scientific evidence anywhere. There are only claims and theories, not one place, not one time, in all of science's research has this ever been observed or ever been demonstrated. May I also say that a lot of farces, such as the Kansas City man, the Piltdown man, the Neanderthal man, a lot of things that have been presented and are even presented in grade school and high school science books today as being reality, have been proven to be hoaxes, and the men who promoted them have been discredited, and they still keep sticking that garbage in the school books and throwing it to the children. Isn't that sad? Sadistic thing to do, but it's being done. I have to hurry on and point out this, that divine creation is essential to all other Bible doctrines. The doctrine of divine creation is essential to all other, and I have to hurry. First of all, to the validity of the Scripture. Throw away creation, throw everything else away with it. You disprove creation, I'll throw this book in the trash and I'll not preach again because I don't have anything to preach. I'm a charlatan. I'm a liar. I am a farce. If I preach this book or the contents of this book to you for salvation, if the account of creation is not true, one part of it's a lie, it's all a lie. It's also essential to God's ownership and governorship of the universe. I'm sorry, but my time is gone. May the Lord bless you.